go to when we think about Christmas, because the passage that we read doesn't seem very Christmassy at all, right? So why did we pick this passage? Well, first of all, I picked this passage because, as you know, our series for Advent this year, we're discussing Old Testament prophecies that point to the birth of Jesus, okay? So obviously, I chose an Old Testament passage because that's part of our series. But why would I pick Micah specifically? Well, let me assure you, as much as it might not seem like it, this passage does indeed speak of Christmas on many levels. Well, how? You may be asking yourself. But in order to answer that, we have to look at the context of the passage, don't we? What was going on in the book of Micah when this passage that we read for today was written? Now, obviously, we know that this passage, as we have said, comes from the book of Micah. And let's just get real for a minute, okay? When was the last time you guys, when you're looking for hard, firm scripture that you can hold on to, when was the last time you turned to the book of Micah? Right? Let's be real. Maybe we should, but we don't, do we? Because Micah's one of the 12 minor prophets. And when we think of stuff to comfort us, when we think of stuff to challenge us, let's be honest, Micah's not the first place that we go. He's not. But like you said, Micah is actually a very interesting and beautiful book. So who wrote the book? Again, Micah, and Scripture tells us that in Micah 1 verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So we know that Micah was a prophet living during these rulers' reigns. So to put that in context, because we don't know who any of those guys are, those names, which props to me for pronouncing those correctly, right? We don't know who any of those guys were. To put that in context, Micah wrote the book, and he wrote it somewhere between 750 and 700 BC. So that's 700 to 750 years before Christ, okay? And what was going on around the time Micah was being written? Well, if we're familiar with our Israelite history, and who isn't, right? This is the period when, after a long time of peace, Israel, Judah, and other nations of the region, they started coming under increasing pressure from a kingdom called the Assyrian Empire, okay? So you see, what's happening is in the years Micah was prophesying, there was this Assyrian king, and bear with me, this was his actual name, Tiglath-Pileser III. Huh? Right? Tiglath-Pileser III. So this Assyrian king, he conducts almost annual campaigns against Israel and including Judah and the surrounding areas for vassalage. Now that's a fancy way of saying that that means they had to go and pay tax to this Assyrian king specifically so that he wouldn't attack them. So the same stuff the mob does today. Same exact thing. You pay us money and we won't fight you. That's what they did. That's what the Assyrians did to Israel. So we got that in the background, okay? And as if that wasn't enough, one day, this king, King Tiglath-Pileser III, he dies. So one day the king dies. And what does Israel do, realizing that the Assyrian Empire has no ruler? They do what everyone else does. They rebel. They rebel against the Assyrian Empire. They're sick of paying this tax to not be attacked. So what happens is this results because Israel attacked the Assyrians. The Assyrians then come and they counterattack Israel. Okay? They counterattack Israel, and that destroys one of the capitals, Samaria, after a 3-year siege with the city. So for 3 years, the Assyrians are laying siege to Samaria. Okay? What happens then? Well, as we all know, because we're familiar with Israelite history, most of the people in the city are lost. What ends up happening is that most of the people, they're captured by the Assyrians, the ones that are alive, and they're deported. And the ones who don't get deported, they end up heading down south to Judah. And to be honest, Judah can't handle them because all these refugees cause a huge influx of economic problems for the state of Judah, right? So the Assyrians, after that, they get a new king, and after more war, the Israelite nation is once again laid to waste. So do we got all that straight? Do you got the context of Micah straight? I'll put it in a different perspective. Over here is Assyria. Over here, Israel. Assyria says, pay us so we won't attack you. Israel says, here you go. Assyria, king dies. Israel goes, let's get him. Assyria goes, we're going to get you first. /, /, /, 3 years of war, Israel, poof, no more. That's effectively, in 30 seconds, what the entire book of Micah is about. What is Micah about? As you've seen from the back and forth on the stage, it's about chaos. The book of Micah is about learning how to deal and understand chaos. And even more than that, more than chaos, the book of Micah is also about oppression. It's about oppression. Are you getting to see how the Israelite people were oppressed? Are we seeing this? Yes? I mean, how would we feel if one foreign government said, you pay us to not attack us, and then we try to attack them back, and then our nation gets laid to waste? The whole book is about oppression. And by the way, guys, if you remember your Old Testament history, this stuff happens to the Israelites all the time. We remember the Israelite cycle, right? The sin, the punishment, the redemption, coming back to God, etc., etc. The Israelites are constantly under attack and oppressed throughout their entire history. So whether it was their fault or not, the fact of the matter is, in the book of Micah, once again, the Israelites are under oppression. They're under a threat. What the Israelites are facing is nothing less than oppression and slavery and hatreds towards them. In other words, the Israelites are being attacked. In the book of Micah, God's people are being attacked. Sometimes they're losing. And that's kind of where we have to stop right there, don't we? And we have to stop right there. And having just heard those words, sometimes God's people are attacked. Having heard those words, we stop right there. And I bet for some of us, this sentiment sounds familiar, doesn't it? This sentiment sounds familiar, doesn't it? We look at ourselves. Does this sound familiar? We look at ourselves and it sounds like it's happening to us. Make no mistake, even though the events of Micah took place 2,700 years ago, it's amazing how we today, as God's people, are still attacked, isn't it? It's amazing the similarities we as Christians today have with our Christian brothers and sisters years and years ago, because we're still being attacked. Now, for some of us, you might be saying, our attacks aren't that extreme. We're under no threat of death and deportation. But for some of our Christian brothers and sisters in this world, they are. We hear stories of Christians being killed worldwide for their beliefs. We hear stories of hatred against Christians, even in our own personal lives. And I guarantee you, in this very church, not Orange City, not Sheldon, the church together, in this very church, we are indeed being attacked. We are indeed under attack. You, me, every Christian, over and over and over again. So stop and think to yourselves for a minute. If you're honest, I bet you feel this way right now. And if you follow Christ and you don't feel this way, good for you. Guess what? Just like the Israelites, you're in the time of peace before the next storm. It's sad to say, but it's true. Because oppression will happen to us as Christians. You may not read Micah very often, but guys, I promise you, you should. Because make no mistake, like I said, in one way, shape, or form, we're being oppressed in your church, in your lives, in my life, in all of our lives, we are being attacked. Are you with me? And that's all well and good, but where's Christmas? right? That's all well and good, but where's Christmas? Christmas is supposed to be happy. This doesn't sound happy. But it is. Because the Christmas story is actually right in front of us in the words of Micah 5 that we just read. Micah 5, verses 2 through 5, we can pull that up, says this. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, whatever it is, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. Amen to that, by the way. And he will be our peace. When the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortress, we will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders. That's good stuff, guys. Isn't that good stuff? That's good stuff right there, guys. Because honestly, did you see it? Did you see what happened right there? Because what just happened, those verses we just read, in the midst of the attack that the Israelites were under by the Assyrians, in the middle of the Israelite chaos, what does the Lord reveal to Micah? As it says back in verse 2, in the middle of this chaos, it says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will, not maybe, but will come from me, one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. What happened right there is in the midst of the attacks, in the midst of the oppression, the midst of chaos, God promises a Savior. He promises a Savior. Can you imagine how big that is? Can you imagine how big that is? What must have that been like for the Jews to hear that back then? What must have that been like for Micah? 3 years of siege of your city. Years and years of oppression. All your friends and family are dying and being shipped off. And then you get this word from God that don't worry, a Savior is coming. Not might come, not maybe someday. A Savior is coming. How big must have that been for him? From Bethlehem, of all places. From Bethlehem, a Savior will come. Man, talk about comfort, right? And little did they know, this is the most beautiful part, right? Little did they know that when that Savior did come, he would not only come to build them up into a great nation. He would not only come to shower love and peace upon them. He would not only come to destroy the tyranny of the Assyrians. He would do something greater. He would come in the form of the perfect baby on Christmas morning to shatter the tyranny of the devil himself once and for all. Where is Christmas in this message? It's here, right here, with the promise of a Savior all those years ago, and even more importantly, the promise of the victory of that Savior against all those who would attack the Lord and his children. This is Christmas. Amen. This is Christmas right here. Should we all be that excited? This is Christmas right here. What is Christmas? The promise of victory. Amen? And as joyous as that promise had to be for Micah, and man, I bet it was a beautiful, glorious promise to hear. As glorious as that promise was for Micah, at the end of the day, you know what it was? It was still just a promise. They still had to wait for their Savior, and as it turns out, it was 700 years they had to wait for their Savior. But we today, guys, we are so blessed. Why? Because we don't have to exist on just a promise. Why? Because the promise has been given in the birth and even eventual death of that perfect baby, Jesus Christ. So in other words, guys, not only are we promised Christ, we are blessed with Christ. And that is what we celebrate this Christmas. This Christmas, we celebrate the fact that the Lord, as I believe you heard last week, has promised us a Savior from the very first day we sinned. As you're hearing today, he's promised us a Savior from our oppression of the devil. And he's given us that Savior to reign over us for all time. In other words, we celebrate Christmas not to just remember how a perfect child was born 2,000 years ago. We celebrate Christmas not because a perfect child was in a manger. We celebrate Christmas not just because he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. We celebrate Christmas because it is the start over his victory over the devil every single day until he comes again. Amen? So guys, this Christmas we celebrate. We celebrate victory. And this is where the challenge comes in. Because I want to challenge you of something. Because as we all know, the fact is, Christmas has become about everything else, hasn't it? It's about trees. It's about family. It's about food. It's about lights. It's about Christmas carols. It's about stuff. Christmas is about stuff now. Christmas is about us feeling happy that we get to be privileged to spend time with one another. Christmas is not about Jesus, it's about us. It's about indulgence. That's what we've turned Christmas into. And at the end of the day, the fact of the matter is, aside from a few nativity scenes and a few messages in church that we might momentarily grasp onto, we've bought into that indulgence. You, me, everyone, it's true, we have. We tend to neuter the Christmas story and we make it about other things. So in this Advent season, guys, I challenge you. Make Christmas about Christ. The Christ who promised us, the Christ who came, and the Christ because of his birth and death is victorious. Where is Christmas? It's not in the Advent season. It's right here. Christmas is right here, all of it, because Christmas is our time to remember the Lord's victory over evil. What is Christmas? It's not about a nativity scene. It's about Christ's victory over the devil. Remember that this Christmas. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and so easy it is for us to get wrapped up in what we think Christmas is about. It's so easy for us to celebrate trees and presents and happiness and food and fellowship. And Father, to be honest, those are all great things. Those are all blessed gifts from you. But at the end of the day, Father, what happens is we make Christmas about us and we forget what Christmas should be, which is your son being born and about the victory every day over evil. So Father, as we read in the scripture this morning, we, just like the Israelites, are often oppressed. Always are we under attack. May we remember that Christmas is not about stuff, but it is about that perfect baby who came down to die on the cross for us and take victory over those attacks, Father. May that be what our Christmas is about. We pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.